I invite you to Jonah chapter 2 tonight as we continue our study. In this series of lessons, we're looking at the nation of Assyria, a mighty nation. We have begun by introducing ourselves to this great people who had become a wicked nation, and they were an instrument in God's hand at times, but they went beyond what God had ordained them to do in their ruthless treatment of the nations that they conquered and subjugated. And so we've come to the book of Jonah, the prophet sent by God from Israel to prophesy to this Gentile nation. And we looked at chapter 1 of the book of Jonah on last occasion, and got Jonah's reaction when he received this instruction from God. And you know from that study, or perhaps other studies, that Jonah ran from that instruction or that command from God. And he didn't appreciate the nation. He didn't appreciate the fact that God wanted him to go to them and to preach to them. And so he ran from them. And we left off with Jonah being thrown overboard from the boat that he tried to flee in by the sailors on that ship in order to spare their own lives. We've learned that in the process of Jonah rejecting God, that the people on the boat with him actually accepted God. And so they're in an environment where God was working, where Jonah could have been instrumental in helping people. He didn't, and yet God worked his will and his power anyway, despite Jonah's lack of involvement or interest on that occasion. The chapter numbering is kind of awkward in this book. I feel like verse 17 goes better with the contents of chapter 2. And when you get to the end of the chapter, verse 10 goes better with the contents of chapter 3. So what we will look at tonight is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17 through Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. The time that Jonah is going to spend in this prison of sorts, or the fish that God had appointed. What I would like to do, this chapter really, in my estimation, or this section, divides itself pretty easily into three parts. There's God's intervention, and that would be the first part there, chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 1. Then you have Jonah's invocation, his prayer to God. That would be Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, through verse 7, and maybe even through the end of the chapter there. And then thirdly, I want to look at just some implications of the chapter. So God's intervention, Jonah's invocation, and then the chapter implications, what we're to learn from the events that are recorded here. And that will be our direction of study tonight. We're going to read those verses, those 10 verses, in just a moment. This task, again, was so repugnant to Jonah that he basically quit preaching and left the country. Yeah, you hear people today say, and they've said this for the past number of years, if so-and-so gets elected as president, I'm going to leave the country. Now, whether they actually do it or not, some of them would probably be good if they did, but whether they do it or not, you know, they probably don't, and they probably wouldn't. But here's one who is of the mindset, if God wants me to go and preach to Nineveh, I'm going to quit preaching and I'm going to leave the country. And he actually tried and purposed to do that. And I guess you could give him credit for, you know, for being serious about that, even though it was the wrong action altogether. But he was so put off by that he quit. Or he turned down that responsibility. He tried to flee from God. We've already looked at that. God has used men and the conclusions that they have drawn typically wrong conclusions, to convict them of the wrong that they have concluded. We'll look at that a little bit later. But you can decide something, in the case with Jonah here, that this is the course of action I'm going to take, and he goes in a different direction than God because of the mindset that he has about this people. And God actually uses that conclusion. You know, these people aren't worth saving. God uses that conclusion to convict Jonah of his own lapse in judgment and understanding and estimation. And I think you'll see that unfold as we go through this chapter. It's very interesting how God can work in the world that he created. You know, he doesn't work miraculously, but don't underestimate and count out God's providential ability to see his plan through to the end, regardless of what man thinks about it. And that's no more evident anywhere in the Bible, I suppose, than right here. At least this is one of the strongest cases for that. In the midst of correcting this people, the nation of Assyria, capital of Nineveh, in the midst of correcting this people, God must first correct his prophet. And that's where we're at in our study of this book. He's going to get the prophet in line so that he can make his attempt to get the people in line. Let's read through the verses. I hope you'll open your Bibles if you're not already there and read along with me. I'm going to make some clarification comments as we read through it, and then we'll come back and just make our general observations in these three areas. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Let me say something about that for a moment. When you get over to Jesus' mention of this in the gospel accounts, some translations use the word whale. All the word means is a big fish. Is a whale a big fish? Yes, a whale is a big fish. But the word is a big monster of the sea of some sort. We don't know what it was. It could have been a fish that we think about. It could have been some other beast of some sort. We just don't know. The point is, God appointed, and that's really what the word means. It's not that necessarily that he miraculously created a being, a beast, just for this purpose. All he's saying is God appointed. Now, God appoints men to do things. He can appoint animals to do things. He appointed the elements of nature to disrupt the passage of that ship in the first chapter. And so he directs this sea creature to this task. Just like he directed Philip to go preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Don't think you have to look at this any differently than that. God saw his prophet. He purposed to correct him. He directed this creature, whatever it was, to go and swallow him up for a few days and help him learn a lesson. So the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. No reason not to take that as anything but literal. Literal, 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out. Now Jonah's we're getting this prayer, this petition, after the fact. You'll see the language. He's looking backwards and reflecting on what he said. So he's recalling what he said. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. Sheol would be the word for, the New Testament equivalent would be Hades, the realm of the dead. Jonah is equating his locality or his position as the abode of the dead. He's as good as dead. And he cried from a place as good as dead. He cried, and you God heard my voice. For you cast, you, notice this, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. I'm thinking about what this must have been like. I have a problem with sea motion. And it doesn't take much of that to get me very sick. And once I get to that point, you know, sometimes I have felt like I would have been better off dead than to feel like I felt at that particular moment. Now, just think about Jonah for a minute. If we can surmise anything about his actions, he gets on the ship and he goes all the way to the bottom. That's probably the best place to be if you're going to get sick, is to get as low in that thing as you can. But the Lord disrupts the sea, and it's tossing, and I would imagine anybody could get sick. They say when you get sick like that, the best place to get is in the water. So Jonah's tossed into the water. The sea is calmed, and that might seem like a good situation. But then the fish comes and swallows him up and takes him likely to places the earthly human body is not intended to go, like several hundred feet in the water. You know, so this just think about just the natural consequences of being in the predicament that he is in at this point. To stay alive in this beast, we're already talking about a miracle. Would have to be. Some Bibles have the picture in them of Jonah in this big, huge fish, and he's sitting on a milk crate or a tin can or something, and he's got a campfire built. I don't think that's what was going on here. I think it was much more miserable than that. So just imagine the nastiness, the stench, the sickness that would go along with this. And I think you can appreciate then why he would say, "From the realm of the dead, I cried, and you heard me. You've cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. Your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." I think the holy temple there he's talking about would be God's abode in heaven. The waters surrounded him. He wouldn't know where at that point, what direction Jerusalem would be. So probably God's throne. He's turned his attention back on the God that he rejected. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. Look at that. How deep upon him is the misery and the anxiety that he's experiencing all the way to his soul. He is vexed by these troubles. The deep closed around me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I don't know if that's a reference to, you know, before he got swept up, he got tangled in weeds. But, or maybe if this is what's going on also in this fish's belly. But it's not a pleasant situation, whatever it is. And he's recounting the literal experience that he had at this particular juncture in his life. So the deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. Your translation may say the roots of the mountains. Where do the mountains that are sticking up out in the middle, for instance, on my recent trip to Hawaii, these islands are sticking up out of the water, but where is their base? It's way, way down there. Have you been there? I couldn't go there. You know, that's just not, my body would not handle that. But if God has put you in the belly of a fish and the fish decides to go down there, I would imagine ears are popping and all kinds of things at this point. But he went down to the moorings where the mountains are anchored, to the base, all the way to the bottom of the seafloor. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You get to that point, it's dark. You can't see. You don't know which way is up. And Jonah pictures himself as good as dead, I suppose. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered you. I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And then he says, those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. Now he has just dealt with a group of people who were appealing to such kinds of gods to try to spare them from the storm that had come upon them. And all that for naught. It didn't do any good. And they petitioned Jonah to cry out to his God in hopes that his God would save them. And Jonah didn't even have the will, the desire, or the purpose to do that. And so he can't remove himself far from that group of people. And he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. And Jonah had forsaken his own mercy by his actions. And then he says in verse 9, he's had a change of heart here, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So here's a man who had one heart, but God has interdicted or intervened in this situation. And Jonah has been forced to experience some things that really brought him to his knees. And he has petitioned God for God's help, and God has heard him. Now let's go back in the time that we have and look at some things that we can learn in each section of this section of Scripture. Let's think first about God's intervention. I would like to point out first that God cares about individuals to an amazing degree. He's concerned about a nation, so he sends a prophet to them. That prophet does the absolute opposite of what God wanted him to do. Why not just cast him to the side, let him die in the sea that he's been cast to, and get another prophet? Why not give up on him like he gave up on God and just turn attention elsewhere? Well, God cares about individuals to an amazing degree, and Jonah is a prime example of that. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, again, with the Ethiopian eunuch, here's a man driving a chariot out in the middle of nowhere, and God sends a prophet, a preacher, to preach the gospel to him. Why this man? I mean, we pass people at work, on the street, in the grocery store, all day long, every day, and typically don't think twice about the fact that that person needs the gospel. And I'm not casting stones. I'm just as guilty as anyone else is about that. But look at God. Here's someone who has shaken his fist or his finger in God's face and said, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. And yet God has hung around to try to convict and to convince him otherwise. God cares about individuals to an amazing degree. Another lesson that we learn here is that God requires ownership and conviction of wrongdoing. It wasn't over in chapter 1, verse 15, when they threw Jonah into the sea and the sea ceased its raging. It wasn't over. Jonah still had not owned what he had done wrong. And he had not come clean with God. It's kind of like discipline today. You know, if the church gets to the point where someone needs to be disciplined according to Scripture and they're withdrawn from, it's not over at the withdrawal. What's supposed to take place? Well, that person is supposed to feel the separation between them and the body of Christ because it demonstrates the separation that they have experienced from God. And the idea is they come back home. It's not over just because they metaphorically or in a sense been cast into the sea. These individuals in the ship, Jonah was thrown out to spare their lives. And once he got into the water, they were okay. Well, disciplines like that. The church has to be spared from sin. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But that's not the only aspect of it. There is the loving concern of God who cares about that individual and wants them to come home. But people have to take ownership. They have to be convicted of their wrongdoing in their own hearts and come clean with God. Here's the third one. Sin is misery. Being in sin is a miserable place to be. And I look at Jonah and where he was in his sinfulness and can personally equate to it, motion sickness, salty sea. One might wish for death. And he was there. And that's where anyone is when they're in sin, if they have any conscience at all left. They're miserable. They don't want to be there. And Jonah didn't want to be there when he realized where he was. Here's another lesson in verse 3. This was even to his soul. He had a displeasure through and through. It wasn't just his physical frame that was affected by this, but these circumstances were pressing. The pressure was upon his very soul as well. And then the final lesson in this section, while we're looking at God's intervention, God took Jonah to the brink of death, to Sheol. And might it be appropriate for me and you tonight to ask ourselves, what would it take from God if we were in such a situation? If we were in sin, and you know people who are, and I know people who are, and I see what measures have been taken to try to help them, and you've seen what measures you've tried to take to help people. What does it take? What would it take to get you and me, if we were in a sinful situation like this, would we have to go all the way to the doors of death to come clean and come back to God? Well, that's where Jonah was, and that's a desperate situation in which to be. Let's look at the second area, the second section of this scripture. Jonah's invocation, his prayer. He says, I cried out. He says that repeatedly. I cried out. Not I whispered. Not I murmured or I mumbled or I just thought something. I cried out to God. His stubborn will eventually yielded. Everybody has a breaking point. The hope is, with respect to their relationship with God, that they get to it, the breaking point, before they get to death. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. I can imagine that. When you get into a situation where your life is in the balance, it's hard not to believe in God. And when the things get rough and tough, and the bullets are flying, and the bombs are exploding, people cry out who would not normally be broken to the point, their stubborn will, that is, to crying out. Well, that's where Jonah is, and he finally is ready to cry out to God. Here's another point or observation. We often come to ourselves from the strangest places. You know, the prodigal son had to get in a pig pen in order to come to himself. He had to be with the pigs in order to realize and to accept sinful condition of himself, Luke chapter 15. Here Jonah is in the belly of a fish, in the midst of the ocean, before he comes to himself. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan had to bring David to a parable about somebody taking somebody else's sheep in order to get him to see his predicament. We often come to ourselves from strange places. Jonah is an example of that. What about you and me? Again, what would it take, and how miserable do things have to get in our lives and in certain situations before we own up to the inconsistencies in our life as it relates to God's will? Here's another lesson. God is not ever far away. He never moves. Only we move. Every step Jonah took was further down till he got to the bottom of the ocean, to the moorings of the mountains, the roots of the mountains. God never moved. God was right where he always had been. He's always ready to help. He's always ready to come to our aid. He's always ready and willing to take us back. The psalmist said in Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And I like Acts chapter 17, verse 27, where we read of a world of people who in search of God were like blind people just feeling around for him, trying to find him. Scripture says, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. Kind of like looking for something in the dark. Though he is not far from each one of us. People groping around in the dark trying to get a hand on God. He's right there. They're just not grabbing or groping or looking in the right places. God never moves. He's right where he has always been. Another lesson at verse 8. Idols are worthless. There's only one God who could help Jonah. And it's a crying shame that he had to get so far away from him before he realized it. It's a crying shame when we do that. Another lesson. Jonah vowed to keep a vow. I don't know what that vow was. It was probably something along the lines of what we might do when we get ourselves in difficult situations because of sin. Lord, I'll do anything if you'll just get me out of this. Or I'll do anything if you just save me from this situation. You better be careful about that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 says, every idle word men speak, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. But Jonah vowed to keep whatever vow he had made, he was going to keep it. So we have Jonah's invocation, his prayer. He cried out to God, and there are a number of lessons there for us to learn. Let's look, lastly, at some implications of this chapter. Just some overall observations that will take us back to our overall theme, our idea, and connecting this with the nation of Assyria. You reap what you sow. What Jonah, look at this, what Jonah wanted for Nineveh, Jonah got for himself. Jonah wanted the hand of God's judgment against that wicked and ruthless people. But Jonah got God's hand of judgment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Another lesson. At the bottom, there's nowhere to go but up. Chapter 2, verse 7. I wish it were not so, but some people have to hit rock bottom before they can ever work their way back up. That's scary. But it happens. Maybe you've seen it with people. They have to be flat on their face, spiritually speaking, before they can get turned around right. I don't want to be like that. I don't want it to take that kind of chastening from God in order to get me to wake up. And I hope you see the importance of not being like that as well. Another lesson, salvation is from the Lord. He saves whom he will without consulting us. God's not going to ask us who we think is worthy of salvation. God saves who he wills. That's why he's given us a commission to broadcast the gospel. To broadcast it. Like a radio station with an antenna that just sends a signal out. They don't know whether you have your radio on or not. Doesn't really matter. They're going to send the signal out. And if you happen to turn your radio on, you'll get it. There's no discrimination. It doesn't go to just this class of people or that class of people. It's broadcast. And when we preach the gospel, we broadcast the seed. It lands on all kinds of soils. The soil determines whether or not it takes root and allows that seed to grow. You and I don't. God is the author of salvation. It's from the Lord. He saves whom he will without consulting us. Another lesson from verse 8. When we abandon our duty, we forsake our own mercy. If you think about Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23, the unjust master, the man that was forgiven of the debt, and he went out and he found others that owed him, and he was not forgiving of them. You know, he didn't reciprocate the mercy that was shown to him. He had a duty to be merciful, but he wasn't. And so that came back on him. Now, this is what Jonah says here. When we forsake God and we forsake our duty and responsibility to him, we forsake our own mercy. And Jonah had done that in the ship. Another lesson from verse 9, God disciplines to change hearts. Well, that's what he's trying to do with Nineveh. That's what he did with Jonah. That's what he does with you and me. Disciplines to change hearts. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I went astray. You afflicted me, God. You chastised me. And now I'm back where I'm supposed to be. Another lesson, a final one. A good look into the pit of death is a good motivator. It's reported that General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, used to say that he wished all his soldiers could be hung over the environs of hell for an hour so that they, having seen the torments of the damned, might have greater zeal for the salvation of men. A good look into the pit of death is a good motivator. And it motivated Jonah. I pray that we never have to be subjected to that kind of motivation. We take our responsibility and duty to God seriously from the outset. But these are some things that we can learn from this chapter as we watch God work his will on a nation that evidently has potential, and on a prophet who sidestepped his instructions from God. God has brought him back, and now he's going to send him back with that original commission to these people. In closing, I would just like to say this. Where Jonah purposed to go, there was no help from God. But as an act of God's marvelous grace, he sent a big fish. Where Assyria purpose to go, there was no help from God. But as an act of God's marvelous grace, he sent a prophet. And they need to listen. And we'll see what happens in the rest of this study. We extend the Lord's invitation tonight as we bring this service to a close. If you need to obey the gospel tonight through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, come tonight. Don't be taken all the way to the depths of the deep. Just realize your need as you stand accountable to God. We encourage you. We're ready to assist you with any need you may have as we stand and sing.